We look at our world out here, and our world is really, really seems to be messed up. And we've got so much evil stuff going on. We've got, it's involved in people, it's involved in government, it's involved all over the place. And I've been keeping track of a lot of this stuff too. I believe what's happening is that Satan is trying to step in ahead of time, ahead of the timeline that God has set to usher in his Antichrist. And so everything that's been going on for quite a period of time here has been that kind of stuff going on. The Antichrist is trying to get the Antichrist in. They're trying to set up the world for one world government. They're trying to set up everything so that it's coming into alignment. God says, not yet. Not yet. We live in a really strange world out there. You know, there's many people, all they're doing is they're living for today. They're living for today. Eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. I mean, it's just, they're living for today. They're building their own little kingdom around them and going on in life just as if there is nothing out there in the future. The protesters on our streets of our cities, they don't even know what they're doing out there. They don't know why they're protesting. They don't even know what they're doing there. And in this day and age, it's extremely important for us to discover who we really are. The title of the message tonight is Discovering Who We Really Are. Discovering Who We Really Are. In the process of discovering who we are, who we really are, in this process we'll learn what our purpose is in life. Because everybody needs a purpose. Everybody needs, otherwise you're just wandering aimlessly out there. And there's a lot of people doing that. They're wandering aimlessly through life without any direction, without any purpose, and they're just going from day to day. And they're not accomplishing anything significant. And I'd like to look into the life of Jesus and see how he grew in his understanding of who he really was and help us maybe to learn from his example. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 40. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 40. It says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, I really believe when Jesus was born, he was just like any other baby. I don't believe that he knew he was God when he was a little baby. That came in the future for him. It says in verse 41, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him." That would be a scary thing. You know what happened? So now, it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So apparently by age 12, Jesus had picked up a whole lot. He knew a whole lot about what was going on in his life and who he was and where he was supposed to be headed. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And they said to him, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So you see, he knew who he was back at that point. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So I really don't believe that when Jesus was born that he knew that he was the Messiah. That came as he grew in wisdom and stature, at some time he recognized that he was the Son of God. I'm imagining that Mary probably was teaching him some stuff from the scriptures, and I'm sure that they went to the synagogue and stuff like that. And so he was picking up on a lot of things. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, in other words, God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And as it also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And who, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. So he knew at some point there that he was the Son of God, and that he was going to have to go through some stuff. He was going to have to be ending up dying on a cross. And so he was picking up on all of this. And it says, it was vehement cries and tears. I'm sure that he did not want to, in the natural, he did not want to have his life go through this. He did not want to have to do this. But he was heard because of his godly fear, and though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The phrase "in the days of his flesh" really means in the days when he was on earth in his human body. From birth to death, our Lord experienced the sinless infirmities of human nature. He experienced hunger and thirst, just like you and I, as well as weariness. Remember the story of the woman at the well. He sat down there at the well and let the disciples go into the city to get food because he was weary. He was tired. And he also faced the temptations to sin. In Matthew 4, early on, it talks about the temptations that he had when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. One translation said it drove him into the wilderness because he had to go through temptations to sin. And that was part of what he had to do. You know, all of us have a calling in life. Jesus had a calling in his life, a very important calling. So he had to go through all of these temptations. So how could the Son of God learn obedience in the same way that any son learns obedience? By the experiences of life. As you go through life, Mom and Dad taught us. Sometimes it was a little more difficult. little switch or something. So we learn by experiences of life. And we must remember that our Lord, in his earthly walk, lived by faith in the Father's will. I believe that when Jesus realized that he was the Son of God, he knew that he had to live in close relationship with God. His very life hung in the balance on this. And what the Father was wanting to do in his life, it hung in the balance. His earthly walk, he lived by faith in the Father's will. Now, as God, when he was God, he didn't have to learn anything because he knew everything. But as the Son of God, come in human flesh, he had to experience that which his people would experience so that he might be able to minister as their high priest. So he had to go through with temptations. He had to experience the very same things because he was going to be high priest. And so as God-man in the human flesh, he had to learn what was involved in obedience. In this way, he identified with us. This preparation involved the experience of death. And you know, we go through life sometimes and we don't like to think about, oh, would I hold fast to the Lord if I was threatened with something to decapitate me or something? Would I still say that Jesus is Lord in my life? But he had to identify with all of these things. And this preparation involved the experience of death. The writer, Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. And this focuses on our Lord's experience really in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he faced the cross, it was not the physical suffering that burdened Jesus, but the fact that he would be made sin and separated from the Father. Think about it. Jesus never sinned. He was the Son of God. He never sinned his whole existence. He never sinned. And yet he was going to have to become sin. And I believe that was the most difficult part of everything. Forget the cross. That was bad enough and everything. But having to become sin and take the punishment from the Father against sin in his life and to be separated from his Father because his Father couldn't be in sin. So he was separated from God in that time frame. And that was the hardest thing, I believe, that he had to, his biggest burden and his biggest trouble. I remember in the garden he said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And he prayed that three times. And it was such an agonizing prayer that he was even, his drops of sweat were bloody. It's like the capillaries in his body broke, and he was actually bleeding out through the pores of his skin. Isaiah 2:10. All of us have a call. Jesus had a call. So we can relate to Jesus in the sense that we have a call. Every one of us is different. I can't do what God wants you to do, and you can't do what God wants me to do. We all have a call that we're to fulfill. And Ephesians 2:10 talks about that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which the Father planned in advance for us to do. These are the works that God planned in advance for us to do. It's your calling in life. So we, in that same sense, we have our thing that we have to go through also. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. When you think about that, it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. God had to look at the greater picture. He had to look at the full picture, not just what was happening right there. And sometimes when we go through things, we need to look at the full picture. It's not just what we're going through here in this life. Some of the difficulties or troubles or whatever that we go through, but we have to look at the whole picture. How does that relate to our future? Remember, this life is just like a vapor, just here for a little while and it goes away. In comparison to eternity, it's just a blink, you know. And it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. And I sometimes wonder, why didn't they put bore the sin of all? Yeah, it makes me wonder, why many? Because there's not everyone's going to yield to the Lord. The Lord will speak to them, the Lord will deal with them. They can hear a sermon, they can hear a testimony, they can hear all these things. Not everyone's going to yield to the Lord. So, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So how does that relate to us? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Or another translation says profession, the thing that you do or what we're confessing out of our mouth. It is so important that we hang on to that confession. And we don't want to be confessing something that is contrary to what the Word of God is. Because that just brings ill will to us. It brings problems to us. It's like, by your stripes I was healed. Well, I need to confess that healing. And I need to keep confessing that healing. Because if I said, well, I'm not healed, I don't know whether you'll ever get healed. Well, you just opened up the door. You just spoke a thing that would go contrary to you. So it's really important that we hold fast our confession or our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we too are growing up and discovering who we really are and what our purpose is. I'm still discovering all kinds of stuff. There's a lot of stuff out there yet I'm still discovering about what's going on. And It's not, that part of it's not going to be over until the Lord takes us out of here, either by death or the rapture. And I'm hoping for the rapture myself. I'm ready to go with the rapture. So we are sons of God, and our obedience to His will actually brings that to pass, the fact that we're sons of God. Our obedience to His will confirms the fact that we are the sons of God. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You've heard this many times. It bears repeating. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave Himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Does that mean we're all supposed to be ministers? Have a reverend in front of our name or something? No. But we're all supposed to do the work of ministry. We're all supposed to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow up to become like Christ. And we do that, and God gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help bring that to pass, to help us get in that place. And that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I'll tell you, there's a lot of false doctrine out there. There's a lot of trickery going on. There's a lot of deceitful plotting going on. And we're not supposed to be children. We're supposed to be able to grow, to recognize that, and to reject it. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So all of us are part of the body, and all of us are supposed to contribute to the growing up of this body and the edifying of the body. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, verse 22. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We don't want to be double-minded. No double-mindedness in the kingdom. So we need to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we need to keep believing. We need to keep trusting. Hallelujah. And when we've done what God calls us to do, we need to just keep believing God. Keep trusting Him. Hallelujah. Jesus experienced the fear of God and walked the calling of God on his life, knowing the importance of what he was doing. He didn't want to lose his fellowship with the Father. That would have been one of the most scary things for him, to lose his fellowship with the Father. His goal was to please the Father in all things and to fulfill keeping the law perfectly, to be an acceptable sacrifice for the salvation of humanity. When he faced his final days, what he faced in his final days were not easy for him to do, but the results were crucial to pay the penalty for man's sins and to bring back man into relationship with the Father. In Hebrews 12, we can see that relationship between our direction and his. Hebrews 12, 1-4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So our goal in life is to lay down everything that would impede our progress and concentrate on running the race that is set before us and keep our focus on pleasing God and living for Him with all of our heart. Jesus is coming soon, and we need to be ready and have a deep relationship with Him. We need to allow the fear of God to work in our lives just as Jesus did. That relationship He had with the Father was like a lifeline to Him, and it should be for us also. The Holy Spirit will empower us and enable us to complete our assignment with joy. And remember this, always look at the bigger picture. Not what you're going through right now, but look at the bigger picture. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your word. Quicken it to our lives. Be with each one, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, if you would make it alive to each one. And help us, Lord, to walk close to you. Help us, Lord, to develop that relationship with you, where that is the most important thing to us. God, just walk with each one. Be with us the rest of this week. Let your name be glorified in their lives. Lord, give us divine appointments, Lord, with people where we can share our faith, share our testimony, share the good things that God has done for us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.